God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. If God's love is an everlasting love, then God himself is an everlasting lover. And oh friends, how we need such everlasting lovers. Whether it's in our families, the kind of faithful love of a father, or especially of a mother for their children. Whether it's in our marriages, oh friends, we need to be everlasting lovers. Just let God be God and let him establish your marriage as a lasting marriage. And that involves being an everlasting lover. The point today is that God's faithful care for his remnant never ceases. Now, we immediately enter into a difficult problem today. Because think about it. When the Babylonian army, when the juggernaut of this mighty empire comes crushing Israel, they don't stop you and say, "Do you believe in Jesus?" before they kill you. We need to remember that these words are spoken today against a backdrop of utter destruction. Imagine what's involved in an entire nation. I mean, today we're outraged at genocide of a few thousand or even a few tens of thousands of people. Imagine an entire nation being ripped out of its land. All of its social institutions being obliterated, even the remains of the city itself being leveled. We read about that, the physical destruction in the book of Nehemiah, as Nehemiah describes what he finds when he returns. And imagine the broken family. Imagine being exiled in a land where you don't know the culture, you don't know the language, you have zero rights, you are not a citizen of the Babylonian Empire. You are little more than slaves. And Jeremiah has already prophesied, not once but twice, that they would be in that condition for 70 years. And yet, Jeremiah writes a letter, Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29 is worthy of extensive meditation. He writes a letter to the exiles, probably the first wave of those who went into exile in 605 BC. Probably this was the time that Daniel, among others, was taken into captivity. He speaks here of God having a plan for his people, them having a future and a hope. Now we come to this brief interlude in the relentless drive of the book of Jeremiah, where for a brief time here, he's speaking about the future. He's going to turn, if you flip over in your Bible, to chapter 32. There's good things that are happening here. This is still part of the interlude. But notice the backdrop. Jeremiah buys a field during the siege. Now, the reason he buys this field is because he's announcing to the people that they will return to the land. And so Jeremiah wants to have this deed because he wants to have a place to come back to. Notice in chapter 33, the Lord promises peace, the Lord's eternal covenant with David. But now we begin to see more and more as we continue on. Jehoiakim, the king, Zedekiah the king, God's judgment is upon them, and it's going to be a very few chapters before we're then going to hear recounted the near death of Jeremiah, and then in chapter 39, the fall of Jerusalem itself. This is the year 586 BC. We're confident of that date from surviving historical writings. And this is the time when the last of the people are exiled out of the land and are taken to Babylon, where they endure a generation or two of captivity. We've now turned the corner of Jeremiah, and we're now hearing Jeremiah's words of promised restoration and hope. Remember, it's very important to remember that Jeremiah's book is not chronological. And the historical account of the destruction of Jerusalem is yet to come. But today I want us to hear and meditate upon this message of hope, God's words of grace. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Hear the descriptions of abundant prosperity God gives to motivate his people. And I should have said here, first, to endure the captivity. Second, to return to his land. And third, to abide in his love. The Reformation Study Bible entitles chapters 30 through 33 promises of restoration, including the return to the land and the beauty of the new covenant. And I'd like to remind you today, I'm not going to refer to this beyond this one point, but look to the end of Jeremiah 31. And I'd like to remind you that we're in the chapter today where the new covenant is prophesied. That Jeremiah is now looking to the future and he's saying, number one, God is going to restore your common place, the common grace of God for the people of Israel will be restored. But second of all, there will be a new covenant. And I would just remind you that this new covenant involves the word of God being written on the hearts of his people. And they will all know him. All of Israel will know him. Friends, that's a prophecy of the new Israel, speaking of the spiritual Israel that Paul talks about. Not all Israel is Israel, but God's promises do not fail for the Israel of God. That is for those whom God has chosen, whose hearts he makes new. And I just want to tie this into the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. The Reformed faith teaches that all of those who are truly born again will persevere to the end. They are part of this new Israel. They are part of the invisible church, the elect people of God, and they will all know him, from the least to the greatest. Let's look at Jeremiah 31, the first seven verses today. I'd like to address this passage under 4 points today. The first is those who find God's grace. And I want you to notice here that we have a word that we're very familiar with from the New Testament. And one of the things that's striking is how rarely this word grace is used in the Old Testament. But here's one of them. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. Now, what is Jeremiah speaking of here? Is he speaking of the future? Or is he speaking of the past? Or might he be speaking of the present? It's very vague here. The people who survived the sword, think of the sword of the Egyptians that had slaughtered all of the children until they found grace through the Red Sea and the sustaining hand of God in the wilderness. Or think of the Babylonian captivity that they're experiencing right now. That those who were ripped from their land and sent into exile in Babylon, they found grace. In the words of Daniel and Ezekiel, and probably other prophets who were there in captivity with them. Oh, friends, those who find God's grace are numerous. This phrase in verse 1, the people who survived the sword is the remnant through whom God's purposes will continue. Judah's exile in Babylon and subsequent restoration are often compared with Israel's wandering in the wilderness before they entered the promised land. In fulfillment of his covenant that God had made with the nation of Israel, when they rebelled against him, turned their backs upon him, and as a nation committed spiritual adultery, God had promised that you will be taken out of your land. Deuteronomy, I think it's 27 and 28, tell us of the specific prophecies of here's the things that will happen when you turn your back upon God. And like the first Exodus, the restoration that Jeremiah is envisioning here will be a demonstration of the Lord's power to save. And so, friends, I would ask you, do you feel the sword around you? Do you feel the ravages of the enemy? Do you feel under siege? Remember that this sword does not discriminate between the righteous and the wicked. That the horrible judgment of God that comes in any kind of war is that the righteous perish right alongside the wicked. Consider the devastation to the historic Christian community throughout the Middle East over the last few years. As ISIS came rolling into villages, they were intent on killing God's people. I don't know how many have died. But consider that God's people die right alongside the wicked. But friends, the wondrous thing is that if you're in Christ, the only thing they can do is take your physical life. I mean, who would have thought that God might use someone like ISIS as a means to bring his people home to their eternal rest? I'm reminded of Pastor Joseph Zahn. He was in one of the Eastern Bloc countries during the height of the Cold War, and he was arrested by the communist secret police. And they were preparing to prosecute him. And at one point, he got up in the face of one of the lieutenants, and he said, "Sir, please understand that the greatest weapon you have is to kill me. But do you know my greatest weapon? It's to die. My sermons, he was a Lutheran pastor, my sermons are on cassette tape throughout this country. And if you take my life, you will baptize all of those tapes with the blessing of martyrdom for the cause of Jesus Christ." And it was a very short time later that Joseph Zahn was quietly ushered out of that prison because they were not interested in turning him into a martyr. But friends, consider that when we do business and we understand the eternal stakes and we take God at his word, that we have the potential to be bold as a lion. That we are indestructible until our task in this world is accomplished, and then through old age or through some other form of death, we are brought into the presence of our Savior. These faithful who died by the sword were brought home to heaven. But those who survive find grace in the wilderness. After God's judgment comes his blessing. And this leads us to the second point this morning. The reason that we can seek God's grace is because, point two, of the kind of love God has. And here there's so much more to unpack here, but just consider what God says here. "The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built. And then this phenomenal statement, O virgin Israel. Now, friends, we need to pause and we need to remember here, without rehearsing all of the language, I want to remind us that Israel has been compared over and over and over and over throughout the book of Jeremiah to a faithless, adulterous wife. The language is used of being a whore, being involved in whoredom. Again, very vivid language that we need to understand. And yet, remember when God said to Elijah, I have yet 7,000 in this land who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Remember that even in the midst of tremendous apostasy, of entire nations turning away from God, yet there is the Israel of God within that land. And the church is those who are faithful even to death. The church is the true Israel. The church is those who are married to Christ and who are faithful to Christ throughout their lives, no matter what comes. And so I think that before, let me say it this way, before I believe that Jeremiah was addressing what I would call national Israel, the totality of Israel as a nation. And now here is, as now he's looking forward to the redemption of Israel, he's addressing spiritual Israel. He's addressing the Israel of God, whom God has chosen and to whom he is faithful. Even as the nation has gone through this phenomenal judgment, even as the nation that's restored will be a shadow of its former Solomonic glory, nonetheless, God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Do you hear me, friend? The God who redeems people does not drop them. This is where we need to understand the parental example. That when children are born to parents, there is an inseparable connection. It doesn't mean that I'm going to pay for my 27-year-old son for all of the things he needs. It doesn't mean that I'm going to baby them and keep them dependent on me. I want to see them grow up. I want to see them stand on their own. But I was reminded the last couple weeks, friends, now as one who's approaching my 40th birthday, of the deep and lasting connection there is between me and my physical father. What a blessing it was to drive 5,000 miles and to sleep in the same tent and eat the burnt food and everything else over 2 weeks of vacation. What a blessing it was to be reminded of a father who will love me to the end of my life. I can give thanks that this physical connection in families is a picture of God's faithfulness. The Lord's love for Israel is the ground of his election of them. Deuteronomy, if you want to write down a cross-reference here, Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7, speaks of God's choosing Israel. It's not because of anything in them. It's because of his sovereignty that he has chosen them. Notice also that this is based on the everlasting covenant. The everlasting character of God's covenant of grace is affirmed in Genesis 17 and verse 7. And then we come to this remarkable statement here in verse 4. O virgin Israel. The Reformation Study Bible says of this phrase, Israel's virginity has been squandered. But in the new covenant, the stain of defilement is finally cleansed. Though Israel has repeatedly been unfaithful, the Lord cannot abandon his love for her. And oh, friends, what a blessing that God does not deal with us merely on the basis of our performance. What a blessing that God sets his love upon people. And through his means of grace, as they go forth into the world, he gathers a people for himself, a mighty host from all the nations of the earth. And friends, when God grips your heart and when he gives you a hope beyond this world, nothing will ever be the same again. Now, many of you came to Christ in your childhood. Some of you are still children. I want to remind you that there are many trials in this life, many different kinds of trials. And as we age, as our relationships age, as our culture changes, we find ourselves very alone, very confused sometimes, wrestling with, is it really worth it? Can I persevere to the last breath that I take in this world? Friends, I want to tell you that the Bible says you can. That he who is faithful will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But that when you face temptation, he will provide a way of escape so that you can walk through the valley of the shadow and come out the other side. Friends, you need to see that God preserves his church throughout all the ages. And there's much loss, and there's much sorrow, and there's much frustration, and there are even many doubts. But God is faithful, and he is manifesting his faithfulness in the endurance of his people until our life departs from our bodies, until our souls go to be with Christ, and even our bodies rest in their graves until the resurrection. Oh, friends, think of those who have gone before us in this very institution. I could name names, I won't. But consider those who have been faithful unto death and who have received the crown of life, and join them in the stands. We're surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses who endured to the end and received their promised blessing of everlasting life. Well, this leads us then to the fifth verse today. Beginning of the fourth verse speaks of, O Virgin Israel, and again, now Israel is being viewed as this wonderful, beautiful woman. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines, and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. It was often the women of a village who, when there was cause for rejoicing, would go forth with music and with dancing. And this was a sign of life and of blessing and of joy within the villages of Israel. Verse 5 says, again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. This leads us to point number 3 this morning, where now Jeremiah speaks of restored fruitfulness that's promised. He says, the fruitfulness of the land will come again. And notice, the vineyards, the mountains, the planters shall plant, and then this wonderful phrase, and shall enjoy the fruit. Remember that for 70 years, the land would lie fallow because the people had not obeyed the law of God. They had not provided for those years of rest for the land. And that's one of the reasons God brings judgment. And so now for 70 years, the land will lie fallow. Those who have a farming background, think what would happen, what your farm, what your fields would be like after 70 years of nothing happening to them. But now here, the vineyards and the planting will go forth and the people will enjoy its fruit. That's why the women are singing and dancing. That's why there's merrymaking and joy. And then in verse 6, we see even an additional blessing. And here is where we'll close today. Verse 6 says, "For there," that is in the land that's been restored, "for there shall be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim, 'Arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people.'" And then he uses this word I've used multiple times today, the remnant of Israel. The first point this morning is that God promises that there is restored faithfulness that is promised here in these verses. Not only is there restored fruitfulness, but there's also restored faithfulness. The people now are being reminded, the watchmen, and remember that the prophets use this word watchmen often to speak of the prophets, to speak of those who are looking at where is Israel going in the future. The watchman on the wall. And here's the watchman. And he's saying, okay, folks, let's get our stuff packed. Let's anticipate a holiday is coming. We have the opportunity to go and worship the Lord. Get up. Get off your couches and let's go to Zion. Let's go to and seek the face of the Lord our God. And do you see how things are back to normal? There's a restoration that's taken place here. Oh, friends, may this kind of faithfulness be characteristic of us under the new covenant. May we hear the call of God to sing, to raise shouts, to celebrate this nation. And again, remember that part of what's going on here is that the nation of Israel, that national Israel, is fading from the scene. And there's more and more of a focus in these restoration prophecies of the prophets upon the true Israel, upon the spiritual Israel, upon what Paul calls at the end of the book of Galatians, the Israel of God, which he labors to prove includes not only ethnic Jews, but also includes Gentiles. Friends, this is the entity that we refer to as the invisible church. Let me just remind you of these terms because they are important. The visible church is the church as institution. It's the church as we see it. The visible church oftentimes has people who have not been born again, and eventually they fall away. This is one of the reasons that the elders of the church are tasked with church discipline, and why sometimes rebukes are issued to members of the visible church, and even excommunications take place. Because if you've not been born again, then going to church and even being a member of the visible church does not save you. You're saved by faith alone, through grace alone, because of Christ alone. But remember that as we focus upon and understand this invisible church, not one soul from the invisible church will ever be lost. And all of these who are in the invisible church, who are the elect of God, who are the true Israel, will persevere to the end and be saved. Do you see the power of this doctrine? That it's not returning us to the types and shadows of the old covenant, but rather it's teaching us that God truly does give new hearts to his people. If you've been born again, if you have experienced the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, you are a new creature. And what God has created, he will sustain. He is faithful. He will be with us. He will be in us. He will lead us and guide us. We are the sheep of his pasture. And he is our good shepherd. He He will be with us to the end. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you that you are an everlasting lover. We thank you, Lord, that your love is a steadfast love, that it is an everlasting love, that, Lord, you are the example of faithfulness to us, your people. Oh, Christ, how we thank you that when you were here in this world, you exhibited faithfulness even to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And because you were perfectly faithful, therefore God also has highly exalted you and given you a name that's above every name. Oh Lord, we would pray and we would ask that you would give us a more full understanding of your everlasting love. Lord, lead us to meditate deeply upon this subject of your faithfulness. And Lord, because you are faithful, this cycle of rebuilding, that Lord, after you bring judgment upon sin, after you bring catastrophe upon nations, oh Lord, you rebuild. And you establish your church anew. Lord, you did that with Israel. You've done that throughout the history of the church. And we pray, oh Lord, that you would lead us to be faithful. To be faithful unto death, knowing that you will give us a crown of life. Oh Lord, we pray that you would restore the fortunes of your church in the West. Lord, we would pray that the civil magistrates would not turn their backs upon you and reject your reign over them, insisting on some vague, flaccid secularism. But, O Lord, that you would help the church and the state to both understand that they are under Christ and that they would be a blessing to one another. The church and state would not be at odds, but Lord, that they might together look into the wisdom of your word, and Lord, that there might be moral foundations among the nations of the earth. We thank you, Lord, even in recent years, for nations that have officially confessed Jesus Christ and have established themselves as Christian nations with liberty of conscience. Oh Lord, we would pray that you would lead us and guide us in these things. We thank you, Lord, that those who survive the sword find grace. We thank you that even in the midst of the physical process of aging, that, Lord, you lead us into life. We thank you that we can look forward to that which is to come. We thank you, O Lord, that you are a God of eternity, that you are the resurrection and the life. And that for those who are in Christ, we can look forward to our bodily resurrections from the dead, even as Christ himself has been bodily raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. Lord, show yourself strong in your church. Lord, sanctify us. Cause us to see that holiness and happiness truly are connected. And that because of the sin of our first parents, we fell into a condition of being sinful and miserable. And yet, Lord, you sent Jesus Christ precisely in order to take our sins upon himself, to lead us to the Father. And Lord, he gives us the great example of being holy and of being happy. Lord, lead us into this blessed state, we would pray. In Jesus' name, amen.